I want to continue talking about ministry opportunities, the fact that all of us can be involved in some type of ministry, especially in sharing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following. Let's stand together as we read a portion of God's Word. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and following. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray together, people. Thank you so much, our Father, for giving us an opportunity this morning to highlight ministry to Tijuana, and Lord, for a chance to share and to minister to people that you have chosen down there. And thank you for the generosity of your people. We also pray for our upcoming ministry with Nelson Elementary School across the street. Lord, thank you for the open doors given to us for all these wonderful children coming whose parents have allowed them to come. And we thank you for the open doors to their hearts and to their homes as well. And pray for you to raise up a core of men and women, brothers and sisters, that can help us share the gospel of Christ and lead many, many, many children to Christ. Lord, thank you that you have chosen us and called us to be your servants, and help us now to be faithful in proclaiming Christ to any and all. Help us from the scripture to not neglect the great task of soul winning. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For those that went down to Mexico, for those involved in kids' ministry, for those that are actively involved in sharing Christ, they need no encouragement to be involved in soul winning. But the fact of the matter is that for the average believer, the average Christian in America, a year can go by, sometimes a lifetime goes by, and they never can say that we have led a person to Christ. They've never had the joy of introducing a young person or a teenager or even a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sad. It's not just a tragedy, but it's just sad because the joy that's there in being able to lead someone to Christ is indescribable. And God has called all of us. God has called you, God has called me, every one of us. If we know Jesus Christ, God has called us to be effective witnesses for Him, to participate in the joy of bringing others to Christ. And I wanted this morning to encourage us not to neglect soul winning. Of all the things to neglect, not to neglect that. but to take advantage of every opportunity God has given us to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I think of the scriptures, I can think of no greater motivator in evangelism than Philip here. And that's why I've chosen this passage of scripture to be a motivating factor for us, all of us here, young and old, new believers and old believers, to be involved in the process of sharing the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philip is not an apostle. He's just a normal guy. He's a deacon of the early church in Jerusalem. Those are his credentials. And then God used him to lead people to Christ. What you have here is an example of God bringing together two people. One person that knew Jesus, and then a person that didn't know Christ. And God brought them together, and the story ends with the eunuch rejoicing because he had been saved and is on his way home with the gospel of Christ in his own heart. And that's a model that serves as a model for you and a model for me. That you and I can participate in the joy of bringing people to Christ. I want you to look at this text with me this morning because I suspect that some of us here have never led a person to Christ. I suspect that some of us here haven't had an opportunity for a long time to bring someone to the saving knowledge of Christ. And I want you to know that you can do it and that God expects you to do it. And Philip can help us in knowing how to do it more effectively. So let's take this model this morning and make some observations. I want to make four observations from Philip and this experience that will help you and help me become a more effective soul winner. Notice number one, if we're going to become effective soul winners to bring people to Christ, number one, you need to listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. The reason why soul winning becomes such a difficult task for us, when I sat in your shoes, in your place many years ago, I used to tremble at the idea of soul winning. I used to be afraid of the idea of leading people to Christ, of going out to talk about Christ, because I thought that it was all entirely up to me, that it was my effort, my knowledge, my zeal, my endeavor, all that I did was up to me. And I want you to understand that it doesn't begin with you, it begins with God. It's soul winning is God's work, not our work. Understand that. It is not your work, it is not my work, it is whose work? It is God's work. I want you to see that graphically displayed here. Notice verse 26. But who spoke to Philip? Talk to me. An angel spoke to Philip. See, this is again God at work. An angel spoke to Philip and said to him, get up and go south to the road that ascends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And God adds this explanatory phrase, this is a desert road. There are two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's the coastal road called Highway 1. That's the scenic route. And then there's the other route called Highway 5 that is down to the desert. Okay? So he had two options. But God was at work. See, when you listen to the voice of God, you realize that God is in the process of bringing people together. There was a man that went from Ethiopia to Jerusalem seeking God, didn't find him. He's coming back, going back to Ethiopia, but he chose to go through the Gaza Road, the short route, which is the most difficult route, but it's a shortcut. And it's the desert road. And God then is working on this man's heart. And so he prepares this sovereign plan. And so he tells Philip, now Philip, you need to go to Gaza, but you need to take the desert road. And he does so because, you see, there is a planned encounter. God is always working. By the way, in chapter 8 and verse 1, go to chapter 8 and verse 1, you'll find that on the day that Stephen was killed, and Saul, the apostle, later on became an apostle, was agreeing. It says that on that day, verse 1, on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all what? Scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That is, the apostles, the church was gathered together in Jerusalem, and God stepped in and began a persecution to scatter the disciples. Now go to verse 4. Look what happened in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about what? Preaching the word. In other words, in God's plan, persecution was part of them going out and sharing the gospel of Christ. Philip was part of this crowd. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all the lay people, all the non-officials were scattered, and Philip was one of these guys that was scattered. So he ended up going to Samaria, and he ended up then preaching, and he ended up being the man that God had sent to meet this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Jerusalem to worship. What I want you to see, my dear friends, is that God is matchmaking. He's matchmaking. Now, those of you that are single know what I'm talking about when talking about matchmaking, because you go to Facebook and you try to find a matchmaking operation. I know you do it without making it public, but we know all about you. Uncle Sam does, and so we understand. Well, see, the great matchmaker is, guess who? God. God has you as a believer, and then he has a ton of unbelievers out there. And he's matchmaking because he's working in the heart of an unbeliever, and he wants to make that unbeliever connect with a believer, and that is you. That's God's sovereign plan. We saw it here. In order for God to address the Ethiopian eunuch, he had to, first of all, scatter the church. He did that. It involved persecution. Secondly, he had to address this man, Philip, and direct him to take the middle road, take the desert road going to Gaza. And there was a divine encounter. See, with God, there are no accidents. You ask yourself sometimes, well, why did I lose my job? You know, the boss came in and just, you know, terminated us. I lost my job. I wonder why that happened. Well, friend, because he has a divine encounter. He wants to put you in a new job to meet new people because he has unbelievers that need the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, why did we get evicted from our apartment? Why did the landlady, you know, ask for the apartment and ask us to leave? Because he wants you to go to a different apartment with a different set of neighbors because there's a divine encounter there. Why did my neighbor sell their house and leave? Man, they were such great neighbors, great people, so nice and friendly and helpful. And then this crowd moves in, you know, a bunch of hellraisers. And why did God bring him in there? Because there's a divine encounter between you and these people. See, there are no accidents with God. He's working to connect you. Why did I miss my flight? Plane was late. Missed my flight, and now I have to take another plane. Why? Because God is arranging a divine encounter. My car broke down on the freeway. What happened? Why is that? Well, because God is arranging a divine what? In other words, God is at work, matchmaking, putting you in contact with someone else that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to see that. If you don't see that, friend, you're going to miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Because you see, God is not at all absent from our lives. He is working by allowing you and allowing me to be involved in talking to people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to be open. Listen to the voice of God. And in the voice of God, be open to the sovereign plan of God. Be sensitive. Look at verse 29. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Then, it says in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. In other words, God is at work, and God speaks to Philip. An angel told him to go to the road to Gaza, and the Spirit prompted him. That is, friends, the Spirit will speak to you and prompt you to do certain things. In this case, he prompted Philip to go up and join this chariot. That is, get up close to it. Befriend the Ethiopian. Get up there and take an interest in the man's soul. That's what took place in verse 29. Go up and meet this man, Philip. Go out and meet him, befriend him, get to know him. That's what I want you to do. And people of God, that's how God begins to work with us. For us to befriend unbelievers. For us to take the initiative to have a sincere and genuine care and concern for those that are non-believers. That's our duty. That's our expectation. Now, some of us here are really shy people. We don't like to approach people. We don't like to talk to people. We like to mind our own business and not get involved in the hearts and lives of people. Well, friend, that may be well and good, and that may be your nature, and that can be fine most of the time. But there are times in your life when God will say to you, I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to go meet this person. I want you to befriend this unbeliever. Because you see, I have a divine appointment with them. And you need to be sensitive to that. You need to be really sensitive to know that God is going to be doing that befriend. It's up to you to take the initiative. When there's a new coworker, it's up to you to go up and welcome the new coworker. If there's a new family in the neighborhood, it's up to you to go up and just, you know, befriend the person. Let them know. If somebody has a flat tire, you know, it's nothing wrong with stopping and saying, by the way, can I be of help to you? Can I call AAA for you? Can I do something to help you? See, in other words, it's up to you to take the initiative. When you say, well, I want to mind my own business, you need to mind the business that God has you involved in. And He will speak to you. He will prompt you. It isn't as though you got to stop the bus and preach to all the passengers. It isn't like you got to stop the plane and preach to all the people on the plane. It isn't like you have to stop the crowd at the local Walmart and broadcast by borrowing the PA system. It's not that. It's like God is saying to you in a quiet voice, I want you to go talk to her. I want you to call so-and-so. You see, that is the way God works. You need to be sensitive to that. And that's what Philip did. Look at verse 30. You need to also be open to asking the right questions. Be open to asking the right questions. Look at verse 30. Philip ran up and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, do you understand what you are, what? Reading. Now, it's good for us to befriend people and talk about the weather, talk about the sports, talk about their new home, the new car, the new dress, new job, etc. These things are all fine and dandy. But you want to get down to the probing questions. Because you see, you want to find out if God is at work here. So you're asking the probing questions, the questions about the true meaning of life, the questions about hope of eternal life. So are you married? I was. Really? What happened? Well, I've been divorced now for a couple of years. Well, I'm sorry. How are you taking it? It's been really hard for me. See, now you're asking the probing questions. You're getting down to asking those questions that really matter in life. You see, you need to do that. If you really care for people, you're going to be moving in that direction. You want to find out, does a person know? Does a person know? Do they know about God? Do they know about Christ? Do they know about the hope of eternal life? You want to be asking those questions. What you're looking for is the work of the Holy Spirit. See, when you're talking to people, when God moves in that direction, you're asking, Lord, are you at work in this person's heart? Are you doing something here? Are you bringing this person? Is this a divine appointment? And so you're looking for God at work. Now, interesting here. This man is reading what book? Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah in the Old Testament is like the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Now notice with me in verse 31. And he says, well, how could I understand unless somebody explains this to me? But look at verse 32. Now the text of Scripture that he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep for slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment is taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? What chapter in Isaiah is he reading from? Isaiah 53 is not just any chapter. It's a chapter. It's like being in an airplane All right, taking an airplane. So you see, you buy your ticket, sit down, and that guy next to you, you're in a two-seater. He's next to the window, you're next to the aisle, and you turn over and he's reading the Bible. And he's open to John chapter 3, and he's been reading, focusing on John 3:16. Hi, what are you reading? Oh, you're reading the Bible. Yeah. What are you reading? Well, you know, I just opened the Bible to John 3 and verse 16 here. Do you know what it means? Hello? Is that an invitation or is it an invitation? I mean, of all the verses, right? Of all the verses to open, he's like reading John 3:16, saying, do you know what this verse is about? That's what happened here. Isaiah 53 is like John 3:16 in the Old Testament. It's about Christ, about Jesus. You know God's at work. When there's a man sitting next to you with a Bible open, reading John 3:16, you know it doesn't happen like every day. Talk to me. True? I mean, it's like God working here, and then to have you sit next to him. In other words, you're looking to see if God is doing something. You see, because it's the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of God works, it's not going to happen. I mean, you can preach all you want. You can evangelize. You can preach. You can whatever. But unless God is working in the heart, it is just not going to happen. You're looking to see if God is at work. You're looking to see if God is doing something here. Is there an interest? Is there a probing? Is there a searching for God taking place in the person's heart? And if the answer is yes, then you know that this is by all means a divine appointment that God has made for you. That this is not just you thinking. Because sometimes you think God is saying to you, go evangelize. And you do go. But you know, it wasn't like movement of the Holy Spirit. It was like Chile Verde was moving you or something else moving you. But it wasn't God's Spirit. But there are times when you know, is this God at work? And in this situation, there was no doubt in Philip's heart that for this man to be open to reading Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53, and in this endeavor, and then for him to say, look at verse 31, for him to say, well, how could I, unless somebody, what, guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I mean, what more of an open door do you need? Now, Philip could have said, well, you know, I'd love to do so, but I gotta go to Gaza. Can I call you back on that one? No, this is a divine appointment. When there's a divine appointment, everything stops. You take your cell phone, put it on mute. Better off, turn it off. In other words, you have a divine appointment. Nothing else really matters here. Time stops. Why? Because you have a divine, he's inviting you. He's asking you, can you explain this to me? I recall one fellow come into the house once and he knocked. He was drunk. And he said, you know what, Alex? I've been feeling bad all week. And I need to hear about God. I need to hear about Jesus. Well, it was late at night. I said, well, come on in. And he was a chain smoker. We don't have any ashtrays. Well, got a kind of a top, pulled it out and put it on the table, and there's your ashtray. In other words, no time to preaching and smoking. He wanted Christ. But an ashtray, he was smoking away. He wanted to know Christ. And there in the kitchen table, late at night, we led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everything stops because this is a divine appointment, people. A divine appointment. And you need to realize that God is going to be doing that. When you're looking for, in this whole process of soul winning, you're looking for the voice of God. You want to hear the voice of God. You want to see, is God at work in this? Is God doing the one? Has God prepared this soul? Has he prepared the soul? And I submit to you, friends, that perhaps in your life, as it is in the lives of many people, you're losing out on these opportunities because, well, you don't look for the voice of God. You don't see the hand of God in your life. You don't see that the reason why God brings people into your life, what God changes your circumstances, is because he's bringing someone into your life that he's already prepared. There's a soul out there who's been going through difficulties that Spirit of God is preparing that soul and putting a hunger and a thirsting for God and is arranging a divine appointment, and you are that person. You are that individual. You're the person that happened to that. You need to do that. See, you need to take advantage of these opportunities that God is working on. And if you're not sensitive, if you're not ready to get involved in the hearts and lives of people, if you don't care for people, you're going to miss out on these opportunities. You take the advantage. You introduce yourself. You be the one to befriend the neighbor. You be the one to go up and talk to them. You be the one to say to them that you're glad they are in your life, that you're glad that you are brought together. See, it is up to you to realize, to hear the voice of God, to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, because He is the divine arranger. Now look at verse 35. Here's the second observation. Number one is to hear the voice of God. Number two is this one. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he did what? He preached what? Jesus to him. In other words, secondly is present the gospel. Preach Christ. Present the gospel. Important for you to know the gospel. That's why we recommend to you again and again and again to take the WIN program. What's the basic of the gospels? The gospel is very simple. Now, this Bible is huge. There is so much information in here. It takes you a lifetime to know it all and then some, and then some. But the gospel, anyone can know in a short period of time, and that's the core, that's the essence of the message of redemption. He preached Jesus to him, and the gospel is very simple. It involves these four points. Number one, that all people are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are we all sinners? Now, you know someone God's preparing because they're going to admit to that. If they debate the whole issue of sinfulness, we know something's happening here. It's not God. But with people that God has prepared, they know they're sinners. Secondly, the gospel is that we are all going to be judged. We're all going to stand before God, and we're all going to be judged. Some are going to heaven because of Christ. Others will be going to hell because they rejected Christ. But we're all going to be judged. It appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, everybody will stand before God, and we're all going to give an account. And because of that, he says, the third aspect to the third point is that Jesus Christ is God's solution to man's sin. How we can be rescued from hell and taken to heaven is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's not based on men's works, not based on religion, not based on other mediators, but it's based only on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that loved us and gave his life in our behalf. And fourthly, you must receive Christ by faith, repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal decision. I can't make it for you. Your mom can't make it for you. The church can't make it for you. You need to make it all and by yourself. That's the gospel. You need to know the gospel and present the gospel. You are here to win a soul to Christ, not to win the argument. Don't get involved in the argument issue. Present Christ. Present the gospel. Now I want you to see something in verse 35. Look at verse 35. I want you all to look at it now, all of us. Then Philip did what? Say it. Listen, you can't evangelize if you don't open your what? You can't say, well, you know, Pastor, I just witnessed with my life. I don't say anything. I just let them look at me. Well, friend, let me ask, how many times have you led people to Christ by them looking at you? I mean, I've lived a long time, and I've never had anybody come and say to me, you know, sir, you're weird, you're different. How come? No one has told me that. Because, you see, I blend in with the community. No, Philip opened his... You need to open your mouth. You need to talk. You need to share Christ. You need to present people to Christ. I suspect there are some of you here that in your jobs, your own coworkers don't even know that you're a Christian. You're so secretive. You're so incognito. You're so under the radar. Your mouth is so quiet. No one knows you're a Christian. Friend, that is a shame. That's a shame and an embarrassment that you don't have the guts enough to open your mouth and talk about Jesus. True. And I know we can talk. I've heard you talk. Some of us, matter of fact, some of us talk a lot. We talk a lot about everything. God is saying, then, if that's the case, focus on this. Open your mouth and preach Jesus. Open your mouth and talk about Christ. Open your mouth and lead, ask these questions about people. And then be open to preach Christ to them and present the gospel to them. This is the hardest part. This is where boldness comes in. And it takes boldness. This is the only time that it takes boldness. The rest of the time, we're simply responding to the love of God and the grace of God. But this is the time when it calls for boldness. Are you going to ask them if you can share Christ? Are you going to present Christ? Are you going to preach Christ to them? Are you going to talk about the gospel? And you need to open your mouth. You need to talk, people. You need to talk. Some of you are so quiet, you don't talk to anybody. I think your only sign language is about as far as you get. There's also a sign language for the gospel. You might even learn that if that's the case with you. But I'm saying is, you need to open your mouth and talk about Jesus. There was one kid I knew that, you know, God was working on my heart for a long time. I struggled for years with the fear of going to hell, dying and going to hell. I'd be awake all night sometimes. Fear of going to hell. And I used to watch this guy, I used to play with this guy all the time. We were like buddies, all playing all the time. And he would, on Sundays, go someplace and come back, and then we'd resume play. Every Sunday, go someplace, come back, resume play. And after I came to Christ, I went to a Christian college, and I saw this person at the Christian college. And I thought to myself, you know, this guy, he was a believer. He was a Christian and never once opened his mouth to tell me about Jesus Christ. I almost lost my sanctification, friend. I almost laid him out. I mean, to let me go to hell and never tell me about Christ. And I'd say the same thing about you, dear friend. If you have friends, whether it be any place, you know, you need to open your mouth. You need to open your mouth. And don't let someone go to hell just because you're a little bit timid and afraid to offend them, or because you're afraid to open your mouth and preach Jesus to them. Let them know you're a believer. Let them know who to go to when they need you. Let them know who it is in the workplace, in your neighborhood, any place you go. Let them know where they're going to go when they finally need Christ, and you're the man and you're the woman. Even in school. You know how they, in your high school annuals, how they, people write in the back and pages on their pictures and all that. Do they still do that today? Or is it on Facebook alone? I don't know where it is now. I'm so ancient. I don't know what's going on here. But my greatest tribute was some vato loco in my school that I was trying to bring to Jesus, and for him to write over his picture, you know, a tribute that I tried real hard to change his life. And it says, like, to the man that almost made me change my life. Almost. To me, that's what I want. In high school, that's what I wanted to happen. I want people to know. You see, and so you need to open your mouth and let people know. Preach Christ to them. Preach Jesus to them. Friend, understand that you need to avoid side issues. Don't get involved in all the argumentations. Just stick with Jesus and the cross. I said, well, you know, how was the world created? Was it through evolution? You know, unless you're a geologist or whatever, don't even say, you know, I don't know that. I don't know how it came around. When I get to heaven, I'll ask God about it. But let's talk about Jesus right now. Well, what about the flood? What about Noah and all the animals? How did he get those? I don't know. I don't know how he did that. When I get to heaven, I'll ask Noah about the situation. Well, what about the Jonah and the big fish? I don't know about the big fish and Jonah. Let's just talk about, stay with the issue. What about the Mormons, and what about the I don't know about the Mormons or the Moonies or whatever. This, what about you and hell and heaven and sin and Christ? Stay with the issue, right? And don't argue. When you find yourself getting mad, stop. You know, You're not there to win an argument. You're not there. You cannot win. You're not there to force the issue. You're simply there to preach Jesus to people. And if they argue and debate and all of that, and they still, then you have really nothing to say. You have nothing to say. You just need to leave it there. And notice Philip said, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to them. Use the Bible. Use it. Pull it out and use it. And take them to verses and have them read the verses and explain the verses to them. You don't need to know all the Bible. You need to know just enough verses to get you by. And you don't need to even memorize them. You can put little notes here like I had in one of my Bibles. Go to page 645. And I go to page 645. And I go by little marks there. So I knew where to go. I didn't want to get lost when I was looking for Bible verses. You see, in other words, you need to use the scriptures and preach Christ to them. That's what you need to do. The reason why we don't win people to Christ is that we don't preach Christ to them. We don't preach Jesus to them. We argue, debate, and all of that. We're not here to do that. Honey, unless you're really an expert at those kinds of things, you know, you don't need to go there. Just preach Jesus to them. Now, there are some people out there who need some very serious answers. There's some people that are in a small category who have real debates and real issues, real obstacles to faith. But those are like maybe 2 or 3% of the people. The bulk of sinners out there, their main problem is sin. That's all there is. That's their main problem. And God is bringing these things about for them. Now notice observation 3 in verses 36 through 39 is that you need to draw the net. You need to ask for a decision. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents you from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. In other words, when he preached Christ, he was drawing the man to a decision. He was asking for the man to decide about Jesus. He didn't just leave it up in the air. There was a decision. Now, how did this man know about baptism? He says, "Look, there's water. Can I get baptized?" How did he know that? Because you see, when Philip explained the gospel, included that. Included faith, repentance, faith, baptism, and following Jesus. It's all part of the gospel. It wasn't easy believism. He was sharing the entire faith, the entire plan of salvation, the expectations of him. So when the man said, "Well, can I get baptized?" Philip said, "Well, you know, if you really are sincere, you may." Listen, eunuch, I don't want some sham decision. I don't want some easy thing. I don't want you to get me off your back by just making some sham decision. I want it to be real and genuine. So don't stay away from any sham decision, people. If a man's not serious, woman's not serious, listen, you don't want some guy pretending. You want it to be a real, genuine decision for faith in Christ. Never a sham. And so Philip said, "No, I want you to repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And repentance means to be baptized into faith in Christ. It means that. But if you're here this morning and you say you believe, never been baptized, friend, baptism is your sign of genuine conversion. It's your public testimony to say to the world, "I am a true believer in Jesus Christ." I mean, that baptism is so real that in Islamic countries like Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Afghanistan and Iraq, professing Christians, if you're a Muslim that professes Jesus, they don't believe you until you get baptized. When you get baptized, they kill you. They kill you. Because they know now you're for reals. You can say you're Christian all you want. You can go to Christian churches all you want. And that's okay. But the minute you get baptized, it's a symbol of genuine faith. Well, in America, we don't kill you. But it's a symbol of genuine faith. If you're a real Christian, get baptized. Take your Life in Christ class, get baptized, and then be identified with God's people. Join a church, a Bible-believing church. You see, he was after a real convert. Draw the net. Ask him, "Do you want to receive Christ? Can I bring you to saving faith? Would you like to receive Christ?" When? Now. No, ask him then. Bring him to a point of decision of faith in Christ. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid, as they say in business, to close the deal. Don't be afraid to pull out the pen and say, would you sign here? Don't be afraid to do that, because you see, everyone needs to have that opportunity. Now, some will say, well, yeah, I'm not ready yet. Well, in that case, he says, you need to encourage them to search the scriptures, encourage them to pick up the Bible, begin to read it, encourage them to keep searching, arrange maybe a follow-up meeting with them to meet again and keep talking until you can resolve some of these issues, but bring them to a point of decision and let them know it's either yes or no. You want to receive Christ or you don't want to receive Christ. Bring them to a point of decision. They need to know where they stand. Always where they stand. It's important for you to know. Always draw a line where they stand. I've shared Christ with you. Now you need to decide yes or no. Come to Christ or don't come to Christ. You need to decide, because you see, indecision is a decision. When you decide not to do something, it's no. Well, I'm not quite sure yet about buying this car. Well, the answer is no then. You're not buying it, right? The answer is no. So again, you need to do that. I recall years ago, I was out soul winning in East L.A. Came across this fellow. He's working on his car, one of these old-fashioned type cars, and began to preach Christ to him. And he kept on working on the car, and I was leaning over the motor, and so was he, and he was changing spark plugs or whatever he was doing, and I just kept preaching Christ to him. Talked about sin, talked about Jesus, and all over a carburetor and spark plugs and gasoline and all that stuff. And at the end I said, sir, would you like to receive Christ? He said, no, I don't want to. And then I begged him again. I went again and encouraged him, would you like to receive Christ? He said, no, I don't want to. I don't want to. I said, okay, all right. I said, but tell you what, don't die on me. Just don't die. Because if you die, you're going straight to hell. I want you to know that. Because you know the gospel, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. You're a sinner doomed to hell, and you're rejecting Christ as your Lord and Savior. I tell you what, don't die on me. I raise my voice, don't die on me, because you're going to go to hell. You know that, don't you? He looked at me, he goes, yeah, okay, we're done. I left them. Well, I was preaching away at the Holy Land back in East L.A., and I looked in the foyer, and there was a man pacing up and down, like that. Up and down. And I said, so I got done. I went up to, and it was this guy. This guy, he says, you know what, Pastor, I haven't slept for 2 days. I've been afraid to die. I came to receive Christ. Anyway, so we led him to Christ right there in the foyer. You see, you need to bring to a close. You need to know. I recall I was witnessing a guy in a warehouse once, and he was an atheist. He was like an atheist. And then one day he said, hey, Alex, you know, we Christians. He said, we Christians. I said, we? There's no we here. You're a pagan. You're an atheist. You are damned and going to hell. Ain't no we here. Draw the line. You are an unbeliever going to hell. I'm a Christian going to heaven. That's all there is to it. And I got my old forklift and I took a wheelie and took off and left him there. See, you need to do that. Ain't no we here. See, you need to bring people to a point of decision, people. And don't be afraid to do that. Till they say, you know, I want to get baptized. I'll repent, get baptized, and be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw the net. And once they decide no, then leave it at that. Leave it at that, and just, if you're with people for a long time, like in the same job for 30 years, or the same family, you can always just draw the line, and say, I recall sitting down to eat, and there was a family member. He just rejected Christ outright. Took my wife, we're newlyweds, took my wife and bowed my head and prayed. And he said to me, hey, what am I, an animal? What am I, an animal? I looked at him. Didn't answer him. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to live like an animal. They're going to treat you like an animal. Why invite you to pray if you're an unbeliever? Does that make sense? You draw the line. Well, he didn't like that. Well, now he's coming around. coming around. See, it's just, you're not being cruel. You're not being angry. You're not being nasty. You're just being honest. Right? You're not a believer, and you know the gospel. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Wow. Don't be afraid to dwell in it. And then, observation four. Make soul winning your lifestyle. Just get used to it. You're always on call. God is always matchmaking. He's always doing that. Make it, when you follow Philip around, he's called Philip the Evangelist. Any place he goes, he's like, that's what he does. All of you are like that. If you're a believer in Christ, are you a Christian? You're not ashamed of it? Raise your hand. Okay. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You're ashamed of it. But, okay, you're part of God's plan. Make it your lifestyle. Make it your lifestyle. Be open now as you go out to say, Lord, who are you bringing into my life? What's going to happen? I was with an uncle once, and the phone rang. Wrong number. Wrong number. Can I call? Oh, hello. Wrong number. Guy was sharp. No, I'm sorry. It's you have the wrong number, but I think you have the right number. And then he preached Christ to him with the wrong number. How does that sound to you? Well, talk about an evangelist. Okay. Taking every opportunity. In other words, you need to be open. You need to be open to all the different ways that God, just, you're an evangelist now. You just came back from a family reunion yesterday. Met one of my relatives that I hadn't seen for years. He's talking, he's sharing. He's just a blue collar worker that works on new construction in new homes, but his lifestyle is evangelism. He makes his own gospel tracts, really nice ones. And that's what he gives. He gives them all to people. He shows me to all the different cards that he makes and all the different kinds. He pulls them out. He even has some for gay people. He says, look, we use this one incognito. It goes for gay people. But, and go, yeah, he says, we do this. You know, we just infiltrate and we just pass them around. He says, we just do that. And then as we left the reunion, there were gospel tracts in all the cars that he put in all the cars there. This guy's fishing in his own aquarium right there. You know what is, what's, no, that's his lifestyle. And he's just a blue collar Philip someplace else. What are you doing? Where does God have you? What are you doing to bring people to Christ? How are you listening to the voice of God in your life? Don't let it be said of you that 2013, 2014 ends and you never, never, never lead a soul to Christ. Resolve today. Resolve today. Let it be something you do for Christ. To become an evangelist. To just be open. Be open. As you saw from Philip's life, it's not all that hard. Right? He's not asking you to save the whole world. He's only asking you to have that one encounter with the soul he's already preparing for you to lead to Christ. That's all. That's all. The people he's preparing for you to lead to Christ. You know, it's possible that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. It's possible you're here and God is working in your heart, in your life. It's possible that God has been moving in your heart for a long time. And He's brought you to this point in your life that you are here in this place and you have never given your heart to Christ. And this is the divine appointment that God has for you. For you to come here and for you to give your heart to Christ. My question is, are you ready for it? Are you ready? Have you listened to the voice of God? Are you ready to give your heart to Christ? Today, here, are you willing to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ? Here, today, I'm inviting you to pray and give your heart to Christ. This is your divine appointment. If God has been working in you, this has brought you this far, maybe it's time for you to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it today. You can do it now. I'd like to lead you in a prayer and have you come to Christ even today, even now, this morning. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Let's all be in prayer. And today, if you're here, And you can say, you know, sir, I am here this morning and I have been, God has been speaking to me for a long time. And He's been moving in my heart and I need forgiveness of sins and I need to find the Savior. And I would like to pray this morning to give my heart to Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus today. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me that I can give my heart to Christ today? Friend, if that's your desire this morning, would you raise your hand and let's pray together and give your heart to Christ? Is there someone here? Would you raise your hand? Is God working in your heart? Has God brought you here? But you've never received Christ. You've never given your heart to Christ. And today is the day when you would like to respond to God. Have you done it? Would you like to do it today? Would you lift your hand up? And let's give your heart to Christ today. And believer in Christ, would you, with your head bowed, say to God, Father, help me to be sensitive to your Spirit, to meet with your people that you're preparing, to share Christ with them. That's all we're asking today. Would you pray that prayer? Lord, thank you so much for saving us. You brought someone into our lives to bring Jesus to us. Now help us to be faithful to you, to take Christ to them. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.